I believe it's obvious to all of us that we live in a world of darkness. In fact, the Apostle John, as he was closing out his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, here's what we know. He says, we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that, don't we? We know that the world is under the guise, under the sway, and as the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, has been blinded by the devil. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I want you to think about that. The way of the wicked is like darkness. What does that mean? They're stumbling, but they don't know what's making them stumble. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And as you begin to think about what the Bible says about that and the fact that we are living in a world of darkness, Jesus said himself in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at this passage in just a few minutes. Jesus said himself in John chapter 3 that there are some men who love the darkness. They're living in the darkness because they love the darkness because they don't want to live in the light because they know what that means. They know what it would require of them. We live in a world that the devil controls. We live in a world that is filled with darkness. And as you think about what the Bible says about spiritual darkness, we need to recognize that God likens spiritual darkness to spiritual blindness. I've often thought about what it would be like to be blind. I haven't known that many people personally who were blind. Many of us who are members of this congregation have known of those in the past who were members here who were blind, and how difficult that life must be to live in a world of darkness perpetually. But there are those who are living in a world of spiritual darkness perpetually. There are those who are living in a spiritual blindness that Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 35, those who are in darkness, they don't know where they're going. And that applies physically and spiritually. If you're blind physically, you might have an idea, but you don't know. If you're put in a strange place, you don't know where you're going. Those who are blind spiritually, Jesus says, do not know where they're going because the devil himself has blinded them. The devil himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he's described there as the god of this age. He has blinded people so that they cannot see the light. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth. Can you think about the miracles that Jesus performed where he gave individuals their sight? There are a number of miracles recorded of Jesus, but think about those times where people who had been blind, some of them from birth, that Jesus gave them their sight back. They had been living in darkness all of their lives, but all of a sudden, here comes Jesus on the scene. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would restore sight to the blind. And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm doing. I am restoring sight to the blind. But Jesus came for a greater purpose than that, didn't he? Jesus did not come only and solely to restore physical sight. Jesus came to restore spiritual sight. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There were those who were living in perpetual darkness, and he said, I am the light of the world. Those who follow after me do not have to live in darkness. Tonight I want us to talk about what God has given to us. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. But Jesus left this world. What did he leave? We still live in a world of darkness. We still live in a world that is under the sway of the wicked one. We still live in a world of darkness where individuals do not know where they're going. And Proverbs 4 and verse 19 says they don't even know what's making them stumble. But what did Jesus leave for us? There are a number of metaphors that are used to describe the Word of God, but tonight I want us to look simply at this one metaphor that the Bible uses to describe His Word, that the Word of God is a light. That's so simple. I know that's so simple, and you think, how can we talk for an entire lesson about something that's so simple? But I want you to see, it's not just something that's simple. I want you to see how profound God has made this. In a world filled with darkness, God has given us a light. Now, what does a light do? What characteristics do you think of when you think of a light? And I want you to recognize that every characteristic that you think of when you think of a light are ways that God has described the light of His Word. In the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, calls us as Christians children of light. We have a responsibility to take the light into the dark world and to share it with those who are spiritually blind. But before we can do that, we've got to see the light ourselves. We've got to come to an understanding of what the will of God is for ourselves. And so I want us to look at about five characteristics of light tonight and to see that God uses these qualities to describe His light. What does light do? You might think it's obvious, but light, God's light, enlightens. Is that obvious? Is it obvious that light enlightens something? Light shines. Light gives light. Number of times the Bible says that that's what the Word of God does. It gives light. It enlightens. But here's what the Word of God helps us to realize. When I pick up the Word of God, it helps me to realize that when I'm not following God, I am in darkness. How can I know I'm in darkness? If the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, how can they ever know that they're lying under the sway of the wicked one? If the whole world is lost in darkness, how are they ever supposed to know that they're lost in darkness? The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 28, here's an interesting passage. Think about this. In Psalm 18 and verse 28, the Bible says, "You will," talking to God, "you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." How's the world supposed to know that they're in darkness? The only way the world can know that they are in darkness is for them to see the light. Otherwise, they have no idea where they are. They have no idea what condition they are in. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter said, "We have the prophetic word confirmed." Peter was there. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus. He heard God speak. And Peter says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed." Now, how are we supposed to heed it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? "As a light that shines in a dark place." How is your neighbor supposed to know that they're in darkness? How is your coworker supposed to know that they are living in darkness? How is the world supposed to recognize that they are living under the sway of the wicked one? It is up to us to take the light and to share it with them. In Psalm 119 and verse 30, that great chapter that enriches and builds up the Word of God, in verse 130 it says, "The entrance of your words gives light." Think about the graphic nature of that verse. The entrance of your words. God, when I open my eyes, when I open my heart, when I open the door of my light to you, the entrance of your words gives light. It goes on to say, it gives understanding. I cannot know I'm in darkness until the light of the Lord is shared with me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. So look in Ephesians 5 and keep your finger there because we'll come back to this in a minute. But those who are in darkness, you could say, are asleep in their darkness. Nate asked me earlier before services tonight if I wanted him to turn the lights off when we started the lesson tonight to get the point across about darkness and light. And I thought y'all might get too comfortable if we turn the lights off, so we'll just keep them on. But you think about the world living in darkness and how comfortable they are. How slumbering and sleeping they are. How restful they are, not even recognizing that they're in their darkness. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. What is it that God's light does? It enlightens. What is it that God's light does? It helps me to realize I'm in darkness. What does Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 say? Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What is our responsibility? You go back up to verse number 8, and that's where we're called the children of light. And you might go through this passage and look at how many times the word light and the word darkness are used over and over. And we're going to come back to this chapter in just a minute. As children of light, brethren, we have a responsibility to go into the world of darkness and to help individuals to be awakened to where they are, to be awakened to the fact that they are living in darkness, to be awakened to the fact that they are under the sway of the wicked one and that they're stumbling and they don't even know what is making them stumble. That's what it means that God's Word is a light. It enlightens. It tells me where I am. But it not only enlightens. When you look at the Word of God, go to John chapter 3. When you look at the Word of God not only enlightens, but it exposes. It exposes things. When I have the Word of God, when I have the Word of light, it helps me to recognize that I'm not only in darkness, but it helps me to recognize darkness is not the place I want to be. What does it mean that light exposes? Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 3. When you look over what Jesus says, we know John chapter 3, at least we know parts of it. We know John chapter 3 and verse 16 where the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn, underline in your minds the word condemn. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but, verse 16, that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not what? Condemned. There's that word again. You believe in Christ, you obey Christ, you follow Christ, then you're not one who is condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. You sense a pattern here? We look at verse 16 about the salvation God offers, and this passage goes on. Jesus goes on to say, not only does God want every man to be saved, He recognizes that all men are under the sway of the wicked one, that they don't believe, and that has a result, which is condemnation. Middle of verse 18, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, verse 19, is the condemnation. How many times? Three times, four times already we've seen that word, condemn, condemnation. What's the condemnation? What is it that condemns man? Is it God? That's what John Calvin would have had people to believe. John Calvin would have had individuals to believe that those who are condemned have been chosen by God to be condemned and there's nothing they can do about it. That's not what the Bible says. What is the condemnation in verse 19? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved what? Did they love the light? Did they love the Lord? Did they love what the Lord brought? Men loved darkness rather than light. Why did they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. When men saw Jesus come into this world, when they saw the light come into this world, they were not interested in the light. Why? Because they recognize what light does to darkness. Look at verse 20. For everyone practicing evil, notice that word practicing. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Because he doesn't want his deeds exposed. Have you ever been standing in line behind someone who gave the clerk, I know you didn't do this, but they gave the clerk a large bill, like a $100 bill. I'm not pulling a $100 bill out because that would be fun, wouldn't it? They pull a $100 bill out of there and they pay the clerk with a $100 bill. And we'll just pretend this is a $100. It has a couple zeros on it. And what does the clerk do sometimes with that $100 bill? You ever notice what they might have a pen. That's not the illustration we're looking for here, okay? What do they sometimes do with that $100 bill? They hold it up. Why? Are they going to be like Johnny Carson and, you know, say, oh, this is a $100 bill. What do they hold it up for? They look at the light. Well, what's the light going to do? The light exposes something that's in the bill that you cannot see ordinarily if you're just holding it down here. But when you hold, they don't put those strips in these dollar bills, do they? You know, it's not worth the money, is it? So here they hold that $100 bill up to the light to expose whether it has a strip to see if it's authentic or not. What does light do? Light, what if it did not have that strip in it? It would be exposed as a counterfeit. It would be exposed as a work of darkness and would not be acceptable. There are individuals who are living in darkness. They're living in darkness because they love living in darkness. They avoid the light because they do not want their deeds to be exposed. And so verse 21, Jesus says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen." If I love the truth and I come to the light, does that all of a sudden mean that my deeds that were in darkness, that all of a sudden those deeds are okay now? No, those are still deeds of darkness. But when I love the Lord and I love the truth, I come to His light and I'm not afraid for His light to expose my weaknesses. I'm not afraid for His light to expose where I have fallen short, because that's what His light does. It not only tells me that I'm in darkness, it tells me that I need to get out of darkness, that darkness is not the place to be. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You still got your finger there? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you're children of light. You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Look in verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." You used to live in darkness. You used to live after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You used to be under the sway of the wicked one, verse 8, but you're not anymore. And so now, verse 11, don't have any fellowship, partnership, sharing in. Don't go back and participate in those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what in verse 11? New King James says, rather expose them. Here are the works of darkness. Here are the works that are contrary to the will of God. What am I supposed to do about them? I am supposed, my responsibility is to expose them, not even to speak about them. That's shameful in verse 12. Look at verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by what? Are they made manifest by me? Am I the one that is pointing out these works of darkness? Am I the one that's pointing out where individuals are falling short? Am I the one who's pointing out where people are sinning and where they need to get their life right? No, it's not me. But if I use the Word of God, what does verse 13 say? It says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." When I take the light of God, I recognize that I'm in darkness and I need to get out of darkness. It's not the place to be. But when I take it and share it with others, my purpose is to help them to see their spiritual condition. My purpose is to help them to see the error of their way. You know, one of the hardest things to do when you're having a Bible study with an unbeliever, one of the hardest things to do when you're having a Bible study with someone who's not a Christian yet and you're trying to teach them the gospel, one of the hardest things to do is to talk to them about repentance. Talk to them about change that they need to make in their life. You know, it's not so hard to teach the necessity of baptism. That's not all that hard. You just go to the verses and you read the verses. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says, baptism does also now save us. The Bible says, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. We can go to verses and we can prove fairly easily the necessity of someone to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But our responsibility in teaching someone to become a Christian is not teaching them to get baptized. Our responsibility is to do what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, to teach them to repent and to be baptized. The repentance heart is something that's hard to teach. Because now we are using the Word of God to help individuals to see that what they are doing and the way they're living and the choices they're making and the words that they're using and the places that they're going are not right in the eyes of God and are sinful. And they must stop them. They must change their direction. They must enter into a new direction with a new determination to do what's right and to stop doing what's wrong. That's not only the hardest step for someone to take in becoming a Christian, it's one of the hardest things to teach because people don't want to hear that they're wrong, do they? Have you ever found somebody who likes to be told that they're wrong? Have you ever found somebody who likes to be told that what they're doing is not right and that they need to change? But that's what the Word of God does. May God help us not to be the ones who are telling somebody that they're wrong, but to use the Word of God to teach that. To allow the Word of God to expose those things for them in their lives. And may God help us to never in our minds confuse light with darkness. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you were to go back and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read how the God of this age has the ability to blind individuals to the light of the gospel. If you keep reading in this book, you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and down about verse 14 where it talks about Satan who is able to transform himself into an angel of what? An angel of light. You know, there are some individuals by the working of Satan who have the ability to make wrong look right. Who have the ability to make darkness look light. Who have the ability to make evil look good. May God help us not to be that one. In fact, over in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, God, the voice of God through the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those." Think about that word. "Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil." And it keeps going. "And who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You ever been somewhere and you ordered sweet tea? And they brought you tea? It wasn't sweet? Did you notice the difference? What if they put it down and they said, "This is sweet tea," and you took a sip? And they came back and you said, "This is not sweet tea." And they said, "That is sweet tea." Would you know the difference? In a heartbeat, you know the difference. Have you ever ordered unsweet tea? And they brought you sweet tea. And then you took your sweetener and you put it into the tea that wasn't supposed to be sweet. And then you stirred it up and you took a sip. You ever done that? That's fun, isn't it? No, that's not fun. You get on a sugar high in a hurry. And they come back and you say, "This wasn't the right tea." Is there a difference between bitter tea, sweet tea? Can you fool somebody into believing it's different? We have a responsibility. God has drawn a line between light and darkness, hasn't He? And we don't need to make that line fuzzy. We don't need to try to draw the light into the darkness or the darkness into the light. He's drawn that. In fact, do you remember the first words God ever spoke? In Genesis chapter 1, you remember the first words God recorded that we have spoken? "Let there be light." That's what He said. First, "Let there be light." Do you know what the next verse says God did? God divided the light from the darkness, and then what did He do? He named one light and He named one darkness. God created light And then he divided the light from the darkness. God said there is a difference between light and darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, what communion, what fellowship does light have with darkness? There is none. So may God help us as we strive to help other individuals to see what they need to do in order to be saved. May we not confuse truth and error. May we not confuse good and evil, light and darkness. Isn't that what the Bible says? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. We have a responsibility through the Scripture to help individuals to see where they are wrong in their lives. Not to be mean. Not to have a spirit of, I told you so. But to just allow the Word of God to enlighten their hearts and to expose their condition. What else does light do? And you may think this is a weird way of looking at it. But if I realize I'm in darkness, and if I recognize through the exposing nature of light, I recognize darkness is not the place to be, then I come to an affirmation in my heart, and I come to a resolve in my heart, I've got to get out of light. How do I do that? The song we sang right before this lesson comes right out of Psalm 119. You know the verse where the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do I get out of darkness? How do I get out of sin? How do I get out of the life that I don't need to be living? Do I turn on the television and listen to the televangelist? Do I listen to what he has to say about what I need to do to get out of darkness? If you listen to some televangelist, you wouldn't even know that there is such a thing as darkness. You'd never be exposed to darkness. If all you're exposed to are guys preaching on TV, they may never talk to you about darkness. You may never know it exists. How do I get out of darkness? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word is the escort that will take us out of a condition of darkness into a condition of light. It is God's word that guides us and leads us. Look in Acts chapter 26 for a minute. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is rehearsing his conversion. You remember in Acts chapter 9 is where we read about the conversion of Saul and how he was baptized into Christ after the Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and after Paul's life had been transformed. When you get to Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa and he is rehearsing what transpired in his conversations with Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus said to him, look in Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 17, where here's what Jesus said to Paul. He hasn't been baptized yet, apparently, but he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, Paul, here's why I'm sending you to them. Look at verse 18. I am sending you to them to open their eyes. That's interesting. You remember what happened to Saul of Tarsus while he was on the road to Damascus? Do you remember after this light appeared to him, what condition physically Saul was in for the next 3 days? He's blinded by that light. He could not see. What does Jesus say to him that he is supposed to do for these individuals that he goes to? Open their eyes. Is he talking physically? No. He's talking spiritually. He sends them to these individuals who are not saved to open their eyes to do what? In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Word of God is such that it alone will lead somebody out of darkness. And Saul learned that on the road to Damascus. His responsibility was to take the light of the Lord and to help people to be to have their eyes opened, to lead them out of that darkness. Look over in Proverbs 6 for a minute. It not only leads us out of darkness. Here's an interesting passage, and you've got to put Proverbs chapter 6 in its context about the wisdom, especially this wisdom of the Father that is being shared with His Son. But look in Romans, in Proverbs chapter 6 in the context of chapters 5, 6, and 7 about the dangers of the of this adulterous woman and staying away from her, and the commands that are being given to this son to obey in order to avoid this adulteress. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, an interesting statement that is made about the commandments of God being like light. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light. It not only is the only thing that will lead us out of darkness, but the commandment is a lamp, it is a light. Look at how it describes it. The commandment, the law, are reproofs of instruction. And these reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There's a lot there. Let that sink in. The law of God, the light of God, if we were to take this passage and apply it to the law of God and the light of God, God's law is a reproof of instruction. Isn't that what we saw in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16? And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The only way to find the light of life is to be corrected. But why do we need to be corrected? Let's suppose that I learn I'm in darkness. Let's suppose I not only realize that, but I recognize darkness is not the place to be. Let's suppose that I resolve I got to get out of darkness, and so I follow the escort of God's Word. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path, and it leads me out of darkness. I obey what God says. Notice what it continues to do. Verse 24, the law of God is there to keep you from evil. Once you get out of darkness, does the devil ever try to get you back? Once the devil loses control over you, does he ever try to bring you back in? He does it all the time, doesn't he? He is forever trying to allure you back to the point that he will lie to you. That's what his name means. He's the deceiver. He's the one who wants to draw you in as the angel of light to make wrong look right. He's forever trying to bring you back. What does the light of God's Word help us to do? And not only helps us to get out of darkness, it helps us to stay out of darkness if we'll use it. It is our constant, needs to be, our constant companion. It needs to be that escort that we follow, that we use to avoid ever returning to the snares of the devil. Very quickly, two other things that this word is. If it's a light, what else does it do? It empowers us to recognize that once we are out of darkness, we never have to go back. What does 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 say? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if you go to 1 John chapter 1, notice how many times this passage talks about the light. God is light in verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no what? Darkness at all. There's a contrast in this passage between light and darkness. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we keep walking in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. There is a constant draw in this passage between God, between light, between truth, between His Word. All of these things are used synonymously in this passage to talk about that which we need to follow, that which we need to live by, that which will keep us from ever having to worry about darkness again. And if we abide in this light, we never will stumble. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." How much do we rely on the Word of God? How much as Christians do we realize how much God has empowered us to live the Christian life? He did not leave us powerless in His service. He did not leave us powerless in knowing what direction to walk. He continues to shed light on our path. And so when He says, when we walk in the light, here's the light in which we are to walk. And as long as we continue to walk faithfully in His light, we will never stumble. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. You'll see that word, never stumble. As long as we follow the path of God, we never have to worry about darkness again. To the point that finally God's Word is going to reward us. We have in God's light an insurance plan. And we are insured in God's light that there is a promise of heaven. And when you and I make it to heaven, we don't ever have to worry about darkness again. Look over in Revelation chapter 21 as we close tonight, and I want you to see some things that need to bring some joy and some peace to our lives. The Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 this beautiful place that awaits us. And it talks about this city in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 that John sees. And he sees it in verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can you not wait to be in a place where those things do not exist? Where pain and sorrow and death no longer exist. Can you not wait to be in the place? Look in the last, in the closing verse of this chapter. We don't have time to look at all of this, obviously. In verse 25, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There's not a single solitary sin that is going to get into heaven. When you and I get to heaven, we don't have to worry about the devil anymore. We don't have to worry about the temptation of darkness anymore. We don't have to worry about being deceived into following this angel of light anymore. It's not going to be there. The only ones who will be there are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Continue on in chapter 22, where we are described this beautiful place in the midst of which, verse 2, is this river, in the midst of which is this the fruit that comes from this tree. Look in verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no darkness or night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is God's Word. It is the gospel that makes known unto us life and immortality. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. God tells us of a place of immortality where we will not have to worry about death anymore. A place of light where we will not have to worry about darkness anymore. A place of truth where we will not have to worry about deceit anymore. But he also tells us of another place. It's interesting that both Peter and Jude describe this other place not just as a place of darkness, not just as a place, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where there are chains of darkness, but these passages describe hell as a place of the blackness of darkness. We started this lesson by saying we live in a world that's filled with darkness. We live in a world that's following after the sways of the wicked one. And if they do not change their direction, and if they do not follow the light of the gospel of Christ, they are headed for a place of the blackness of darkness forever and ever. Whereas heaven, there will be no darkness. In hell, there will be no light. May God help us to recognize the richness of the treasure that we have. It's just a metaphor. It says that God's Word is a light. Thank God that we have it. Thank God that those of us who are Christians at one time recognized we were living in darkness. Recognized that darkness was not the place to be. Resolved we wanted to get out of darkness. And once we got out of darkness, we were refreshed. Say, I don't want to ever go back to darkness again. And we have the promise given to us by God of a reward that the day awaits us where we will never have to worry about darkness again. Are you a Christian tonight? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows after me will never have to walk in darkness again, but they will have the light of life. Do you have that life? Do you have the life that's been promised to us by the light of the gospel? The life that's been promised to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The life that is promised to those who have turned away, have made that difficult decision, says, I want to stop living for self and I want to start living for my Savior. I want to stop doing what's wrong and I want to start doing what's right. Have you made that decision to turn away from darkness, to turn towards the light? If you've made that decision, but you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, if you've never been immersed into Christ, why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you give yourself to Him tonight, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of every sin you've ever committed, and allow the blood of your Savior to cleanse you from all wrong. And as a child of God, to continue walking in the light. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. And the first part of this song says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. If you're not doing that, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.